Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, and we'll be in Jonah chapter 1. And I also just remembered, I forgot to welcome, we have a first-time visitor here with us this morning, John, visiting here from this area, and I was able to come attend our service. Thank you for being here. Hope you get a chance to welcome John. But this morning, we're going to be in the book of Jonah, and I know oftentimes we think of the story of Jonah as one that's just fit for the children in Children's Church. And I think I know the reason why. It is a very fascinating story, a lot of excitement in this story that is pretty incredible, and children enjoy that. But I think there's a lot more there that God wants all of us to learn from. There's some important spiritual lessons. And so for the next few weeks, actually, I want us to go through this book of Jonah. We'll start here in Jonah chapter 1, in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his own fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, and they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray before continuing this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true, that it was made for our examples, Lord, that you have preserved these truths and these factual events. Oh, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would teach us, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would help us to grow and become more like you. Would you fill me with your Spirit's power as I preach now, and that you would minister grace to all that are hearing and watching. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach this morning on the disobedient prophet. The disobedient prophet. You know, the book of Jonah here is a part of a category of books that we call the minor prophets. And though it is placed in this section in our Old Testament, there really isn't a whole lot of traditional prophecy going on. Usually the Old Testament prophetic books, the prophets received a word from the Lord, then they were sent to the Israelites to make that prediction. Usually it was a warning of judgment. Hey, repent, get right with God because judgment is approaching. It was usually predictions being made. But that's not what happens here in the book of Jonah. The book is unique because it's not a story about the prophet's words. It's a story about a prophet himself. It tells us a story more than it really makes predictions. However, I think that it does deserve a place among the prophets because there are some tremendous signs that God is using through Jonah's life to be a sign to the Jews. First of all, I think Jonah's life is a sign to a rebellious Israel. Jonah being a disobedient servant of God. God told him to go one way, he went the exact opposite way. And God would have to take drastic steps to intervene and bring him back to that place of obedience. Well, all of that is a sign to rebellious Israel. They weren't following the Lord, and God is showing them that as you rebel, I'll have to do some things to bring you back to me. Jonah being swallowed by this great whale, by this great fish, that's a tremendous sign. The Bible tells us that points, he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Well, that points us to the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous sign that God has here in this prophetic book. This book is also interesting because of the characters that we'll read about in these chapters. These characters, they kind of break the mold of the usual stereotypes that we might think that they should have. In other words, they do the exact opposite of what you think they normally would do. First, you have a prophet, Jonah. He's supposed to be a man of God. He's supposed to be a messenger of God, but what does he do? He disobeys God. He doesn't want to preach the message. You have a prophet that doesn't want to preach. He's disobedient. Then you have these pagan sailors here in Jonah chapter 1. And we might speculate about the lifestyle of men like this. The usual stereotype is they're immoral men, that they're proud men, that we certainly see that they're idolaters. But what happens in this chapter, these pagan sailors, they are humble. And they fear God, the Bible says. In fact, they fear God more than Jonah fears God. And then we're going to see eventually in chapter 3, we're going to see the king of this nation, Assyria and of Nineveh. This nation was one of the most wicked nations on the face of the earth. One of the most murderous nations on the face of this earth. But the Bible says that this king, who we might think is a wicked, proud, vengeful king, the Bible says he repents. He humbles himself and he gets right with God and he leads his city to get right with God too. And that's pretty incredible how these characters, God kind of uses them to paint this picture of what's happening in this story. Now, when we come to the book of Jonah, the first thing that we're struck with is some of this stuff's hard to believe, isn't it? In fact, that's why most people don't believe it, actually. They just say, someone being swallowed by a fish, I just can't accept that. And so you have even liberal Christians, people that profess to be Christian people, that they say this story really isn't true. They say, well, this is just a mythology. It's just a story. It's not real. First of all, I think that's a problem. I think when you have to take the Bible literally. You take the Bible literally, and we also accept the Bible by faith. We don't depend on the best that man can do. We're trusting in what God can do. And God can do anything. And listen, when I talk to people about the Word of God, I try to point out that the Bible is logical. It's reasonable. But I always emphasize that we accept the Bible primarily by faith. By faith. Now, I know what some people might think. Well, I have friends that they don't believe in faith. My friends say, I follow reason and logic. I don't go by faith. Let me tell you something. Everybody operates on faith. Everybody operates on faith. Let me give you an example. You wake up in the morning and you're hungry. You want to get some breakfast. So you go in your refrigerator to pour yourself a glass of milk. Maybe you want a bowl of cereal. You grab a jug of milk. Maybe you're a health nut. And so it's 2% milk or fat-free milk. We'll add that in there. And on that jug of milk, you see an expiration date. Now listen, you have no idea if that date is real or not. But you take it on faith and you pour it into your cereal and you eat it. And then after you pour your cereal, you open the newspaper, you read about something happening in Europe. Well, you're not in Europe. You don't know what's happening there. You don't know if that story is real or not. But you believe it, don't you? So why do people do that, but when they come to the Bible, they say, nope, nope, that can't be true. Nope, no, I won't believe it. Listen, at some point, everyone operates on faith. This lie, this myth that, no, I don't go by faith. I go by reason and logic. Listen, somewhere, somehow, we all operate on faith. And so the children of God, we simply choose to put our faith in a reliable God and in his reliable word. That's what we have to come to the point with, that we're operating by faith. So we believe the Bible by faith. Sadly, the story of Jonah has been attacked, probably more than any other story in the Bible. But we need to operate by faith. And then also, I think it's incredible that in the Gospel of Matthew, let's go there, Matthew chapter 12, our Lord affirmed the historical events of Jonah. The Lord Jesus Christ believed Jonah. And so I stand with the Lord, amen? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. Matthew 12 and verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, greater than Jonah is here. You catch that? The Lord was linking. Those are real historical events, and I'm going to use that as a sign for what I'm about to do. So if Jesus believed in Jonah, so should we. So should we. So another problem is why people reject this story, and even so-called Christians will reject the story of Jonah, is that a lot of people don't want to believe in miracles. They deny the miracles of the Bible. Well, what happens when you take out the miraculous from the Bible? What kind of a Bible do you have left? And more importantly, what kind of a God do you have left that can't do what he did in Jonah chapter 1? Listen, we serve a big God this morning. We serve a big God that can do anything. Listen, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, we should believe that too. Amen. God can do anything. And so we believe in a powerful, miracle-working God. And so Jonah chapter 1, we shouldn't be afraid of it. This is a testimony of our miracle-working God. And it's incredible. Now think about this. The book of Jonah is filled with much more miracles than just him being swallowed by a fish. In Jonah chapter 1, the great storm, that was a miracle. God sent that storm. The lots that were cast that pointed to Jonah being guilty, that was a miracle. God did that. In Jonah chapter 4, the gourd, the worm, and the east wind that God sends to get Jonah's attention, that was a miracle. But mark this, the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is not about a storm or a fish. The greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is the revival that took place in Nineveh. An entire city got saved. From the king on down, they repented and decided to serve the true and living God. That's a powerful miracle. And you know what? God is still performing miracles like that today. Anytime someone gets saved, the Bible says they pass from death unto life. That is a miracle. When a sinner that's bound for hell under the wrath of God is transformed by the gospel, that's a miracle. And God still wants to perform those miracles today. So here in the book of Jonah, the trusting child of God doesn't have to doubt or fear these miracles because it points us to our miracle-working God. But number one this morning, number one, I want us to see God's call to Jonah. God's call to Jonah. This book was written when Assyria and Nineveh were in its heyday. They were the world power. And this was before the captivity of Israel. And the city of Nineveh especially was a renowned city. It was a massive city. Some people say it may have had 1 million people in it. And it had a lot of strong influence. And a lot of people were afraid of Nineveh. A lot of people were afraid of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were really vicious people. when they conquered a nation, they would bring all the nation into captivity, slavery, bondage, and they would literally march them from their territory. They would put hooks in their noses and march them in a single line, sometimes hundreds of miles, and they would march them into their empire to make a show of them. Before the gates of the city, they would set out dead corpses of their enemies, almost as if to send a sign, hey, don't mess with us. So these were very vicious people, fearful people. And yet these are the people God sent Jonah to go to minister to. How'd you like to be in Jonah's shoes? Nineveh was a great city. And here in our country, we have many great cities. We're living in the shadow of a great city here in New York. And we fully recognize the influence that great cities can have. And oftentimes it's sad, but these large cities are often very wicked cities. I think about what's happening in our nation, the moral turn that we've taken, accepting so much immorality. It's the big cities that started it. San Francisco, New York City, other big cities, L.A., that are pushing all of these agendas that's leading the rest of us down this path. How tragic. Nineveh was a great city. God called the prophet Jonah to go to this city. And he called him to go to rebuke this city for their wickedness. Look at verse 2. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You know something? Their wickedness wasn't hid from God's sight. God is a God who's looking down, and he sees from heaven all of the wickedness of men. And as a just God, he has to act against that wickedness. He always judges sin. But I want you to also understand this was also an act of God's mercy. God was sending Jonah to give the people of Nineveh an opportunity to repent. He's a just God and he's a merciful God. And I believe here in our nation, in America, I believe we need prophets of God that stand up and decry wickedness wherever we see it. But as we decry wickedness, we're giving people an opportunity to repent and be saved, that God would be merciful to them. Oh, we need more of that today. Sinners are wicked and must repent and be born again. That's the need of the hour. And so just as God set apart Jonah and sent Jonah, God has sent you and I. The Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our job. God has sent us to preach this message. Repent and receive God's mercy. Otherwise, you'll receive God's wrath. It's really interesting. Jonah is a unique prophet because he's the only prophet that's sent to the Gentiles. He's the first prophet that goes to the Gentiles, the first missionary to the Gentiles. Usually the prophets were called out and sent to the Israelites. But here he's going to the Gentiles. And here we learn of the great love of God for all the nations of the world. For God so loved the world. He loves everyone in the world, not just the Israelites. God's plan of salvation is to reach the entire world. He set apart Israel as his chosen people so that they might reach the world. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 29. The story of Nineveh repenting, the story of Ruth and Rahab, all of that is evidence of God's plan of salvation for all people. Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Oh, you see, there's one God over all people and one way of salvation for all people. It's through faith. It's receiving his way of salvation, the atonement for sin. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And God's goal is to reach all people. So that's God's call to Jonah. But number two, the disobedience of Jonah. The disobedience of Jonah. Let's go back to our text in Jonah 1. God told him, arise, go to Nineveh. Where did he go? He went to Tarshish, the exact opposite direction. Assyria and Nineveh was east, and he went about as far west as you could go in those days. And he disobeyed God's will. Think about this. God called Jonah to do something he disobeyed, and many Christians are just like that. There's this conflict that's raging in all of our hearts where we have God's will, and then we have our own will. God wants us to go this way, and we say, but I want to go this way instead. I don't want to go that way. And we have this conflict. We have this decision that we have to make. And sadly, Jonah chose to disobey God. Listen, let me tell you something. If God asks you to do something, obey God. Choose to obey God. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction, the Bible says. We choose to submit to the will of God. Don't allow your pride to conquer you like Jonah's pride conquered him, and he disregarded the will of God. When God calls us to do something or to go somewhere, we must obey him and trust him. So we might wonder the question, why? Why in the world did Jonah, a prophet, why did he disobey God? Well, we might speculate, maybe he was fearful. We just talked about how the Assyrians were such a wicked people. They were a vicious people. I mean, who would want to go to those people? He could be killed. And so maybe he was fearful. Maybe he was afraid. Well, we actually don't have to speculate on why Jonah disobeyed God. Let's go to Jonah chapter 4. Let's hear it straight from the horse's mouth. And he'll tell us himself why he disobeyed. In Jonah chapter 3, the people of Nineveh actually repented. They got right with God. They got saved. God worked. God was merciful. And God turned away his wrath. But notice what Jonah does. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Wow. Imagine someone walking down the aisle getting saved, and people get angry and get upset. They're displeased. That's what he's doing. Verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah says, Lord, I knew you would forgive these people. I knew your mercy and your compassion would cause you to forgive and turn away your wrath. And I didn't want that to happen. So we can surmise from Jonah that there's a little bit of pride and prejudice, to borrow a phrase from that famous novel. There's a bit of pride and prejudice in Jonah's heart here. He was proud and said, Lord, if Assyria goes up, that means Israel might go down. And I don't want to see that happen. He said, Lord, the Assyrians, they are our sworn enemies. Don't you know what they've done to us? Don't you know how they've attacked us? Lord, how could you forgive those people? Why would you bless people like that? They've hurt me so much. Why would you forgive them, Lord? And doesn't that sound like sometimes how we might act with God? Where we harbor pride and even prejudice in our hearts. And we say, Lord, not that person. They've hurt me too much. Lord, that family member, that relative or that neighbor that always takes my parking spot, or that child of mine, or whoever it is, we get bitter and angry sometimes. And we don't pray for people like we ought to pray for people. We don't love people as we ought to love people. And Jonah, was supposed to be a prophet of God, had this in his heart. God's desire was always to forgive and to be merciful, but Jonah didn't want to see it happen. And sometimes we harbor some of that. We say, Lord, they've hurt me too much. Lord, I don't want to see them blessed. I don't want to see you forgive them because they've done so much to me. And may we remember that which one of us in this room or any of us deserve God's mercy? All of us deserve God's wrath. How dare we be so proud and think we deserve God's mercy and other people don't? Listen, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that seeketh after God, the Bible says. We are all deserving of God's wrath. And so if God is merciful in saving me, then he can save anyone. Amen? And that's his goal. That's his desire. But getting the focus off of Jonah for just a moment, I want you to ponder in your heart, when the Holy Spirit asks you to witness to someone, why do you disobey? Why is it when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to witness to that person, and we come up with excuses? Lord, not them. Those people don't, they won't get saved. We make up excuses too. Oh, may God help us. But number three, back in our text in Jonah 1, we see not only the disobedience of Jonah, but the providence of God. This is not just a story about Jonah, it's a story about God. God is at work here. And we use that term providence because providence is this understanding that God is in control and he's moving and working even behind the scenes. The worldly people like to use phrases like luck. Good luck. Listen, if you say that, I'm not saying God's going to strike you down or anything like that. But I think it'd be more biblical to not talk about luck because luck implies things are just an accident. We believe in providence. We can tell people, I'm praying that God would lead you. God's going to lead you and direct your steps because he's a providential God. He's a sovereign God who's working things on our behalf. He's moving and working all things together for our good, the Bible says. And so this providence of God, God providentially saw to it that this disobedient prophet would end up, in fact, in Nineveh. Verse 4, the Bible says, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. I believe the Lord stirred up this storm. He uniquely designed and created this storm to show his might and his power. You know, there's nothing like a powerful natural disaster to show us the might and power of God. In our country here, we just saw some hurricanes sweep through down south. And maybe you saw some of the news reports of the devastation. And we've had some storms here in our area. And it's amazing how just 1 hour of a storm can knock out power, knock out homes, and trees fall down. And it shows you the might and power of God. Even with all our technology, sometimes there's nothing you can do when a big storm comes, isn't there? It's the might and power of God. And I want you to think about this. In Jonah chapter 1, the sailors, they were most likely Phoenician sailors who were experienced mariners. They were used to being out on the open seas, but even they were afraid. And the Bible says that they threw all their cargo overboard. They all turned to their own false gods to pray and say, help us, help us. But look at verse number 6. What was Jonah doing? The Bible says he was fast asleep. Wow, what a backslidden prophet. Everyone's crying out for their lives and praying, and he's fast asleep. And an unsaved heathen sailor has to tell this prophet, would you please pray to your God? Isn't it sad that someone had to ask him to pray? Arise, O sleeper, pray to your God. In verse 7, the Bible says, they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know of whose cause this evil is upon us. And here we see more providence. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Casting lots in the Bible was a way that people determined things and made decisions. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. This wasn't just chance, it was the Lord. Today we don't cast lots because we have the complete Word of God to guide us. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to show us God's will. But these sailors here discovered that Jonah, in fact, was the source of all of this trouble. And eventually Jonah tells them who he is and what he has done. And Jonah, at his own request, says, you need to throw me overboard. And these sailors, they were reluctant to do that, but they eventually agreed. And they cast him overboard. And I believe, according to verse 16 and 17, verse 16, I believe these sailors repented and got saved. I believe that they that day realized and recognized who the true and living God was. The Bible says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. It took a backslidden prophet for these sailors to get saved. If God could use a backslidden prophet like Jonah, couldn't he use willing servants like you and me? This encourages me when we go out and pass out tracts, when we go out and talk to our unsaved friends and loved ones, how much more should God use us as willing vessels? But then we see more providence. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. I want you to note that phrase. The Lord had prepared. All of this was by God's appointment, by God's arrangement, by God's order. I believe that this great fish was a special creation that God designed for this exact moment. The Bible doesn't tell us the dimensions and the nature of this fish, but the Bible tells us that Jonah was swallowed up and he was preserved, because in chapter 2 we see he's praying, so he's in a state of consciousness. And I don't understand all that, but the Bible says it, and we ought to believe it, amen? We believe the Bible again by faith. We trust the Lord. And God reveals this to us because the focus is not just about the fish, it's about the man, Jonah. God was going to preserve Jonah and bring him to Nineveh. And it's a lesson here that God is patient sometimes with unwilling servants, isn't he? I love what the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second chances of God. Aren't you thankful God gives us second chances? That when we say no and we let him down and we disobey him, he gives us those opportunities. All of us ought to be thankful for that. That God is patient and merciful with us. But we see here from these scriptures that God intervened in a powerful way to change Jonah's direction. And God in this story is displaying his love for all the nations. By reaching the people of Nineveh, he's showing his heart is not just for Israel, but for all nations. God is displaying his sovereign might and power. This miracle of being swallowed by the fish was a wonderful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want you to understand the only way any of us can be saved is because of what Jesus did for us. In Matthew 12, that's what Christ was preaching about. He told the wicked Pharisees that, listen, the people of Nineveh, they had Jonah come and preach and they got right with God. But here I am preaching to you, you won't get right with God. And how many sinners, maybe they're even in good gospel preaching churches, they still won't get saved. Oh, this morning I pray and hope that each and every one of us knows Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Jesus died to pay the penalty that we deserve. He was buried and rose again, proving his victory over sin, victory over death and hell. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The way of salvation has already been prepared for us. We simply must receive it by faith. But God, in this story, I want to see God did all of this. God caused all of this. The storm, the sailors casting lots, this great fish swallowing Jonah. It was all meticulously prepared by our God. And why is God doing this? God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. God wanted him to preach that message of repentance so that God can be glorified. God wants to do the same thing for us today. God is sending us out to preach that message of repentance, that wicked sinners would be saved, and that God's name would be glorified. The question this morning is, will you be a willing vessel? In that great conflict of our hearts, God's will or my will, whose will you obey? Will you be a willing vessel? Will you choose to say, yes, Lord, to whatever you ask of me, to wherever you send me, yes? Or will you be like Jonah running from God, and God has to send a storm into your life to bring you back to him? The book of Jonah is not so much about what happened inside of a whale. It's about what had to happen inside of Jonah's heart. And what has to happen inside of your heart and my heart, that we say yes to God, that we are willing to obey God and serve God. Oh, this morning, choose. Decide now in your heart to serve and obey God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for this story and this example that's so needful for us in our day. Oh Lord, our prayer is that you would help us as your people to be willing servants. Lord, thank you for your providence. Lord, you're moving and working even behind the scenes. Help us to trust in that and to go forward in obedience to your commandments. Lord, if anyone here this morning is lost, anyone watching has never been saved, Lord, we pray that they would understand the sacrifice that Jesus made for them, that they need to repent and be gloriously saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, and no one looking around, I just want to ask a couple of questions by way of invitation. I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I can look back on the day that I repented and I was saved, and I can honestly say that I know for sure that heaven's my home. I have eternal life. That's my testimony. Could you raise your hand nice and high if that's you? Praise the Lord. Many hands up. You can put your hands down. Maybe this morning you aren't sure. Maybe even right now the Holy Spirit is convincing you. You've never repented. You've never accepted that free gift, that free offer of salvation. How many would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need salvation. I need to be saved. God is talking to my heart even now. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out, but I do want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you? Say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I need to be born again. The Bible is clear. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. It's not by coming to church, not by getting baptized, not by doing good works. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We trust in the gospel. Oh, in just a few moments, I'm going to ask our pianist to play a hymn of invitation. Maybe we as Christians, as God's people this morning, could you right now in the quiet of your heart say yes to God? Could you tell the Lord, whatever you ask of me, wherever you send me, my answer is yes. Don't pray that prayer if you don't mean it. That would be taking the Lord's name in vain. That would be profaning God's name. But say, Lord, with your help, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'm going to ask our pianist to start playing. And let's just pray and tell the Lord that in our hearts. Some of you young people here this morning, yes, you too, God has a purpose and a plan for you. Will you say yes? Will you be obedient? Don't be like Jonah who said no and fled from God. Let's be willing servants, willing vessels.